Good morning. How are we this morning? Man, every week. Some of us are okay, some of us are good, but that's life, right? So, and that's okay. That's okay. We're not expecting everyone to come in here great and wonderful, and so we're just glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. And what a beautiful, beautiful Sunday that it is to worship. Amen. Amen. If you would, go ahead and turn in your copy of the Word with me to Mark chapter 12 this morning. We're going to continue in Mark chapter 12, and we are looking at a verse that many of us have probably heard multiple sermons on. We know this verse. If we've been in the church for a long time, this is something we've heard over and over and over again. If we haven't been in the church that often, we probably still have heard the message of this particular section of Scripture. And it's talking about the greatest commandments, right? That we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and that we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, right? And so we've probably heard messages about that. In fact, I was just talking to Jamie about a year ago. I came and I delivered my very first message here, and it was about this very thing. So it's kind of crazy that it fell in that time frame. But one thing that I'm learning about myself, and you probably have learned this about yourself quicker than I did because you are much smarter and more mature than I am. I'm not always a good listener, right? Any of y'all in here consider yourselves to be good listeners? Jamie's like, preach, you are not a good listener. She has this big smile on her face. She's like, you are right. And here's what happens. A lot of times, I get so preoccupied with everything that's going on around me or the things that I need to get done or the things that are coming up ahead and whatever. And so here's what happens a lot. Sometimes we'll go out to eat or we'll order, you know, go get fast food or something because we had a crazy busy day. And Jamie and the girls will sit there and tell me everything that they want from wherever, and it's always my job to go pick it up. And I'll get there, I'll put the order in, I'll come back, and Jamie's like, did you not get this for me? I'm like, oh, that's right. You did ask for that. I totally forgot. Do you need me to go back? She's like, no, that's fine, right? And so I'm in trouble when that happens. Or the girls will tell me a story about their day, and then the next day I'll ask them something like, Dad, we had a whole conversation about this yesterday. I'm like, no, we didn't. We didn't talk about that. And Darby's like, yes, we did. And Jamie, she'll be upstairs. I don't know how she does this. She can hear like everything. Okay. She has like supersonic ears, and she'll just holler, yes, you did. I'm like, dang it, busted again. Right? And so do what? Mom ears? Yeah, the mom ears. Mom ears and mom eyes. I don't like them. But what I'm learning, and y'all, like I said, y'all probably learned this way sooner than I did, is far too easy for us to be preoccupied by so many different things, right? We become so preoccupied, whether it's ourselves or our checklists or our theological beliefs, political beliefs, our work life, our home life, our financials, our hobbies, our kids, our spouses, and the list can go on and on and on, right? We get so preoccupied by all of these things, all these different things, that a lot of times we neglect to pay attention to what truly matters the most, right? We neglect to pay attention to our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with others. We neglect the priority to be both fully present with God and to be fully present with our neighbor, right? With other people that are in our life throughout our days. And so as Christians, right, as followers of Christ, if we proclaim Jesus as our Lord, I think that we become so wrapped up and so ingrained in daily life and in all the responsibilities that we take on and all the things that we say yes to in all of our daily agendas, including good Christian things, right, that we miss what it truly means to love God and love people sometimes. In reality, a lot of times it's easy for us to become selfish and self-centered because we live in a selfish and self-centered society. I was just talking to Jamie yesterday about this thing that, drivers in Amarillo are getting crazy, right? Everyone's like, amen. That's the biggest amen I probably ever got right there. So, but they are. Drivers in Amarillo are just becoming crazy. And Jamie's like, I just think people are becoming more and more selfish. They don't care about other people. And I think she's right. Peter Scazzaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, he says this. He says that love is truly the measure of spiritual maturity. Right? Love is truly the measure of spiritual maturity, meaning that, we will only love others to the degree that we love God and that we live into the love that he has for us. Right? We're only going to be able to love others to that degree. And so today, we're going to see Jesus, he expresses this very truth when he asked, when he was asked, which of the commandments is the greatest? And so let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to worship your name. Father, to sing praises to you because you deserve all. You are king of all. You are over all. You are the creator of all things. But God, we also thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. God, even if it's a word we've heard over and over again, I pray that today you open up our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you have for us. Father, and that we don't just hear it and then forget it, but God, we hear it and then we become doers of it. Father God, that we look for ways to apply this in every aspect of our life. So we trust you in this, Father. We trust that your word always accomplishes its work, and we pray with great expectation in that. It's in your holy name that we pray these things. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 28. Mark writes this. He says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength.'" He goes on to say, "The second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides them. And to love him with all of our heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, this is important for us to look at, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to speak or ask him more questions. All right, and so here, just to kind of remind you of what's taking place here and what's happening, we're in the final week of Jesus' life in this moment, right? We're in that Passion Week, and Jesus came into Jerusalem. He was given this triumphal entry. The people gave him this wonderful procession, and they were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," right? They were praising their king. They were praising the Messiah. And then the very next morning, Jesus, he went into the temple and he cleansed it, right? He purged the temple of all the wickedness that was taking place. And mind you, in that, there wasn't like demonic worship taking place. There wasn't this gross immorality going on. Like there wasn't sexual sin or drugs or anything like that. It was just simply the people taking advantage of other people for their own selfish gain. That's what was going on in the temple, right? They weren't loving others well. And after that, when Jesus did that, that's when all these confrontations that we've been talking about over the past 3 or 4 weeks have started taking place. People began to confront Jesus and challenge his authority and challenge his teachings. And they were trying to trap him in his words, getting the government against him and getting the people against him. And so confrontation after confrontation began, and like people do, people watched all this go down, right? There was a crowd gathered around, and they saw it all taking place, and they just watched the drama unfold, and we all like to do that, right? We like to watch drama unfold. We pop our popcorn, and we sit there, and we eat it and watch it, okay? The only difference between now and then is we have cameras to record all of it and put it on YouTube. But one of the people that were watching all of this take place was a scribe, right? A scribe was a student of the Old Testament scriptures. He was a student of the law. They were like religious lawyers of the time. And so they devoted their entire lives to knowing the Old Testament law, to knowing all 613 commandments that are written in the first five books of the Bible. But they knew them and they understood them and they knew how to hold people accountable to them. And so this scribe witnessed Jesus respond to the chief priest. He witnessed Jesus respond to the Pharisees and the Herodians, and he saw Jesus respond to the question of the Sadducees. And in all of that, this is what he concluded. He concluded that he answered them well, right? So this scribe was pleased and he was encouraged by Jesus's response to all of these people, which kind of tells us that this scribe, he wasn't coming to Jesus to have a confrontation with him, right? He wasn't coming to challenge him. He wasn't coming to trap him in his words. I think that his approach to Jesus was very sincere in this moment, right? He was seeking an honest answer to an age-old debate. And see, the scribe, he approached Jesus and he asked Jesus, "Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all?" Right, this question, it was debated from the very beginning. It's been debated forever since the law was given. Right, this question has been asked all the time, and I think we do the same thing today. Right, it may not be what is the greatest law that we're to follow, but we do ask things like, "What is it that we need to make sure that we do?" Right, what are the rules of engagement? How do we do this? I love to play board games, and so when we play board games, one of my guys that I play with is Brian right over here. But we have to know the rules of engagement, right? And so Jamie makes fun of me all this. I watch videos to know the rules because I don't want to sit there and read them all. But we do this, right? We search for how-to articles. There's a whole industry out there on life hacks. Like, here's how you make life easier for you. Right, there's people that make money, bucos of money off of that. Right, we want to know how to live well and how to live easily. And so that's kind of what this debate or this question is seeking after, right? The easy way out. They're trying to sum up the entire law in one commandment. And how do we live according to God's law in just one statement? Right, many people have tried to answer this forever, since before Jesus answered it and since after Jesus answered it. One rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but he summed it up with the opposite of the golden rule. He said this: "What you yourselves hate, do not do to your neighbor." Right, that's how he summed it up. We make it in a positive way. We call it the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is something I believe is a good rule. It's something that we should live by. It's a great axiom. It's something I teach my kids and I've taught my students as a student pastor over the years. But what we're going to see is that rule, the golden rule, it's missing the most crucial element. It's missing the most crucial thing. And again, I don't think that the scribe was coming to Jesus in a contentious way. He wasn't coming to confront him. I think that he was trying to really seek an answer out of this. And Jesus, I think, saw this, and so Jesus gives them this honest answer. If you look in verse 29, it says, "Jesus answered him, 'The most important is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength.'" So Jesus, what he said was that the greatest commandment of all the law of God, which signifies and solidifies that there truly is a most important command, right, is this: to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Right, that is the single most greatest commandment. See, out of 613 commands written in the Old Testament, Jesus solidifies this is the most important. And listen, this is coming from the mouth of God himself, right? He's not making this up. It's coming from the author of the word, and he's actually quoting Old Testament scripture. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:4, which is known as the Shema. It's something that the Israelites repeated every single day of their lives, and it says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your might." And it goes on to say this: "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Right? And so the command there is to love God with everything that we are, and then to teach our children this. Right? That we are to love God with everything that we have. And see, both of these passages, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, and Mark 12, verses 29 through 30, they emphasize multiple aspects of our life that we're to love God with, right? Meaning that we're to love God with all of our being, not just parts of it, right? We're to love God with every single facet of our lives, right? It's not just a portion of our lives. It's not that we compartmentalize our lives. It's not that we just come and love God one day a week and sing praises to him on Sunday morning. It's that he is to consume our lives. But not only that, we're to let him consume our lives, right? Four times Jesus uses that phrase, with all of your, right? We are to love God with all of your heart, love God with all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength, meaning all of ourselves, every single part of it. I think Kent Hughes, he sums this up the best. He says, it does not take much for a man to be a believer, but it takes all there is of him. So in other words, it doesn't take a lot of our life, right? It doesn't take a lot of our energy to simply believe in God. There are a ton of people out there that believe in God. Even the demons believe, is what James tells us. But to truly love God takes all of our lives. It takes all of us that there is. Another way to say this or to look at it is like this. We are to not love God just with our mind. We're to love God from our mind. Right? We're not to love God just with our heart. We're to love God from our heart. Okay, there's a difference there. When we're loving God from something, we're giving it to him. Instead of just with, we're just simply saying, I believe. And so we give him our lives. We give of ourselves to the loving Father. That's why Paul writes in Romans 12 that our lives are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. And so it takes our whole life because, here's the truth, church, he deserves our whole life. Amen? Right? He deserves all that we can give of him, of ourselves. He deserves every part of our being and every part of our life to be lived out for his glory. He is worthy of it all. And we are commanded to give him that. We are commanded to give him all of ourselves, to love him from all of our heart, from all of our mind, from all of our soul, and from all of our strength. And another reason we're commanded to love him with and from all of these things is because if we give ourselves to anything or anyone else first, it is wrong, right? It is sinful. Listen, it doesn't matter what it is. It can be something good. It can be our spouse, our kids, our job, or whatever. But if we're giving it everything first, we're living in sin, is what the command is, because we're creating an idol of it, right? We're putting it first. It's still a great wrong, and it's the greatest sin that there is, right? The first commandment is to love God and not have idols. The greatest moral good that there is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and all of our soul. That's the greatest moral good. And so if we're breaking that, we're also creating the greatest moral sin that there is. You see, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of love, right, commands us, and not only commands us, but he's inviting us to give of ourselves completely to him. And why is he doing that? Why is he inviting ourselves to give to him? Because he loved us first. That's why, right? We love because he first loved us. See, I think we all sang this song growing up, and when we were little, it was probably really easy for us to believe this song, but as we've matured and gotten older, if you're like me, it's become harder for us to grasp this as true all the time. and to believe it all the time, but the song goes like this, and you've heard it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? We've all sang that song growing up. Every single one of us probably has, or at least you've heard it. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that the older I get, the harder it is for me to believe that's always true. But it is, right? It is true, not only because the Bible tells me so, it's true because Jesus showed me that it's true, right? Jesus, he died on the cross for our sins because he loves us, because he loves us. Revelation 1:5, John wrote this to the seven churches. He's saying, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Right, and there's so many other verses that we can bring up that reveal how Jesus displayed his love for us. But listen, it goes even deeper than this. Jesus in his humanity, right? He was fully God and fully man. Jesus in his humanity was only able to love us because, and hear me on this, because he loved the Father more. Right? He was only able to love us because he loved the Father more. So his love for us, his willingness to suffer and die for us, his sacrifice of love for us was first and foremost rooted in his love for the Father. In John 14, verse 31, Jesus said, but I do as the Father has commanded me. This is Jesus talking. And so the world, I do all these things so the world may know that I love the Father. Right? Jesus did all of this so that the world will know that he loves the Father and he obeys the Father. And so the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for you and for me, it was rooted in his love for the Father first and foremost. It was rooted in the greatest commandment, right? To love God with all that we are. That's what it was rooted in. And because he loved the Father most, this is an amazing thing, right? Because he loved the Father the most, he's able to love us the best. Right? So we are commanded first and foremost to give of ourselves to a loving and caring and gracious Father who loves us. That is the greatest commandment, to love God with all that we are. But Jesus, right, in his loving and gracious way, like he always does, when we ask him for something, he always tends to give us more, right? He always tends to give us more than what we asked or imagined. And then he doesn't stop here, right? Jesus goes on and he doesn't just give the scribe one commandment that is the greatest, he gives them two. He gives them two of the greatest commandments. In verse 31, Jesus goes on to say, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these. Right? The second command that Jesus tells us is we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Right? So Jesus, he begins giving the greatest commandment by talking about Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Then he quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18, which says this. He says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's what it says. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's using Leviticus 19, right, to complement Deuteronomy 6:4. And so what he is saying is that it is only out of our love for God that we're capable of loving others. That's it, right? It's only out of our love for God that we're capable of loving others who are created in his same image, right? The same image that you and I are created in. And so what Jesus is saying is that loving God is a prerequisite for loving others. Right? You cannot truly love your neighbor as you love yourself if you do not love God first and foremost. Right? But the flip side of that is true. Right? If we're not loving our neighbors, and by neighbors, I mean anyone who needs love, which is everyone, right? Anyone who needs to be ministered to, anyone who needs the love of Christ, including our enemies, if we're not loving them the way that we're supposed to, then we're not loving the Father either the way that we're supposed to, or the way that we're commanded to. John Bloom said this. He says, if God is not the love of our life, there is no way that we will truly love our neighbor as ourselves. And he goes on to say this, for we will love ourselves supremely. See, when we're not loving God first, the next person that we're going to love in line is ourselves. Right? If we're not loving God first, the next person we're going to love the most is usually ourselves. And so when we love ourselves supremely, the reality is we're not capable of truly loving our neighbors in the same way that God loves us. See, when anything other than God becomes our supreme love, our love becomes distorted and it becomes selfish. We do things for selfish gain. We serve others so that we can be noticed. Right? We use our gifts and our talents and our resources in order to be recognized and to get the credit. And we get overly mad and upset over small things when things don't go the way that we want them to because we're loving ourselves first. And listen, I'm preaching to the choir here. I know that. Right? I struggle with that too. I'm awfully aware of that. See, at times, I get my love for God and my love for others and my love for self mixed up. And when I do, I don't love others the way that I'm called to. I'll rush them out of my office. I don't give them the time that they deserve. I focus on other things when I'm talking to them. I'm not present with them when they're with me as I should be. And when we think about this reality, right, when we think about getting our love for God out of place, it shouldn't be a surprise and it shouldn't be a mystery as to why our world is in the shape that it's in. And I'm not talking about round or flat either. Right, I'm talking about being broken and dark. Right, when we watch the news, it should not surprise us when we see conflict and death and lies and violence and brokenness. Right, we're seeing these things because, listen, we're seeing these things because of a violation of the first commandment. They're violating their love for God. They're loving self or they're loving anything else over God. And when we violate this first commandment, we definitely will not love others in the same way that Christ loves us. It's impossible for us to do so. You see, it's only when we truly love God that we'll be able to genuinely love others. And when we truly love God, we'll be able to genuinely love others. You and I cannot muster up true, life-giving, grace-filled love on our own. Right? We're only capable of offering that true love to yourself and to others through a right and supreme love of the Father. That is why this first commandment is the greatest commandment. God desires that we love him first because he deserves it. And because it is only through a right love for him that we're capable of truly loving our neighbor, or that we're capable of truly loving others. That's why these two commandments go hand in hand. And the scribe, he sees this, he recognizes this, and he agrees. Right? He's pleased with Jesus' answer. In fact, he goes on to say this, looking at verse 32. He says, and the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. See, this is huge coming from the scribes, right? To say that loving God and loving others is before all other sacred duties found in the Old Testament, right, is huge. To say that it's before all sacrifices is big, right? These are guys who study and hold everyone else accountable to the law, right? That's their job. And for him to agree with Jesus in this moment is a big deal because all rituals, what he's agreeing to is all rituals, all traditions, all programs, all ministries, all systems have to take a back seat to having a right relationship with God the Father and with others. all of it. Right? If we place any program, any agenda, any system before God and before people, we've already violated the first two commandments. And so what this means for you and me is that our love for God and our love for others has to come before all other things, both in the church and out in this world that we live in. Right? Our love for God and for others has to come first. Jesus said that people will know that you are my disciples, not by what you do, right? Not by how much you know, not by all the scripture that you can quote. That's just all important stuff. He says people will know that you are my disciples by your love, by your love. Right? Not coming here on Sundays or giving up Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, not how we use our talents, not how we give our money, not what we post on social media, not any of that, right? But by who we give ourselves to, by our love for God and for others. Jesus goes on to tell the scribe, and this is an important response. Jesus says, when he saw that he answered him wisely, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Right, this is a twofold response here. One, Jesus is complimenting the scribe. He sees that the scribe is wise and recognized this, and he compliments him on it, essentially. And he complimented him on the fact that the scribe saw that the law, all the law in the whole religious system, is supposed to take a back seat to our love for God and our love for others. But he's also warning the scribe here, and it's a warning to us as well. He goes on to say, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Right? This man, this scribe, what Jesus is saying, he says, "You're close, but you're not in. You're close, but you're not in." Right? He was standing on the edge, but he still wasn't in the kingdom of God. Right, he was close because he realized that it's not about our works, it's not about our own goodness that gets us into the kingdom, but that it is the saving love of the Father, the saving love of the Son, and the loving mercy of the Spirit that brings us into the kingdom of God, right? That it's about those things. But Jesus is telling us, and he's telling the scribe, that coming into the kingdom of God is about coming into and entering into a kingdom of love. It's about drawing near to Jesus and loving him above all things and loving others as he loves us, right? That's the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in, right? That's the kingdom he's bringing. That's the kingdom he's inviting you and me to be a part of, right? It's a kingdom that is different and better than any other kingdom that we'll live in here on this earth, right? And the best part is this, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait to live and be a part and to be a citizen of this kingdom. We can start living in this kingdom right here and right now because of the saving love of Jesus Christ. But how do we do this? Right? We do this by being a church that loves God and loves people. Right? That's how we do this. We respond to God's law and his love by worshiping him in song and in the way we live our life. We respond by praying and praying for one another, praying for strength and wisdom, praying for our city and our national leaders, praying that they'll experience the love of the Father in their own lives. We respond by studying scriptures, by getting to know the God of the Word through the Word, by coming to church gatherings like right now or tonight, right? By getting involved with our community and connecting with them, by connecting in connect groups, by being involved in serving both the church and outside of the church. Right? That's how we do all of this, but hear me on this. All of this must be done as a response to the love that God has for us, not to earn his love. Right? It's a response to his love. Right? If we do these things for any other reason, if we do these things to earn God's favor, to earn God's love, or to edify our own egos, right? We're loving ourselves more than we're loving God. We're idolizing ourselves over God. So we do this by two different things. By giving ourselves fully to him, right? Loving God by giving ourselves to him, by giving him all of our heart, which means we give him all of our emotions and all of our motivations, right? All of that stuff comes from the heart, trusting him in those moments. We give him all of our soul, our spirit, our self-conscious life, We give them all of our mind, our thought life. A pastor I listened to, his name's John Durham, he said this in a sermon that I was listening to. He says, all good things and all bad things begin with a thought. They all begin with a thought. And so when we give him our mind, we're giving him our thought life. We're taking every thought captive. And then we're to give him all of our strength, right? Our energy. This is why we're capable of this is what we're capable of physically doing, right? And so we do it out of a love for him and a love for others, whether that's our work that we're involved in, whether that's serving in the church, serving in the community, right? Changing diapers, whatever it is, we're doing it because we love him and we love others. So we give ourselves fully to him. And the second thing is we love others the way that he loves us. And we do this by being present, right? Sitting with and listening to others, not rushing them out, not thinking about what's next on our agenda or all the other things that we have to do, but simply being present with them. Be present in their pain and their suffering. Be present in their moments of joy and celebration, right? Listen to them and respond faithfully. And we also love anyone who needs to be loved, which is everyone, right? Everyone needs the love of Christ. We are in desperate need of his love. And the best part about it is if we are in Christ, if we are a new creation and we follow him, we already have his love. Amen? Right? We're already living in it. And because we already are living in it and because we already have it, we should be giving it to everyone that we possibly can. So if we truly want to see the city change, if we want to see the church change, if we want to see our community and our nation change, if we want to see his kingdom come in power, here's how we do it. We do it by loving him first so that we can love our neighbors best. That's how we do it. Right? Love is the greatest weapon that you and I have outside of prayer. It truly is. And so let's make sure that we wield it properly. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth today. God, we thank you that you are a loving and good and kind and gracious God who cares deeply about us and who sent his son into this world because of your love for us to die on the cross so that we can be in a right relationship with you. Father, and I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that is struggling with that, Father, or has questions about that, God, I pray that they come and ask those questions. I pray that they know that this is a place that they can ask. God, we want those questions. But God, I pray that they can also see and know and respond to your love for them. God, and they can respond to your love for them by loving you in return with everything that we are. With all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul and all of our strength. Because God, you are worthy of it all. You're worthy of our whole entire being. You are worthy of our whole entire life. And so, God, I pray that this morning we give it to you. We give it to you first and foremost, Father, and out of that love that we begin to love our neighbors the best. God, that we can be the best neighbors in this city. And we can share your love with everyone around us. God, and we can see a revival take place. God, we can see your kingdom come here in Amarillo, Texas, as it is in heaven. God, that's our prayer. That's our cry. So we love you, Jesus. And we ask all of this in your holy name. And everyone said, amen.
We're now entering into a time of response. So feel free to do whatever the Spirit's leading you to. You can pray in your seats. You can step forward. You can stand and sing. Just let this be a time with you and Jesus. You stood before creation. Eternal.